Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Matthew Bunsen, filling in for Al today as we continue to hold him in prayer. Well, this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And for those who are wondering, who perhaps have found your way to this show, Pentecost, on the Feast of Pentecost, Christians commemorate the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles gathered around the Mother of the Lord. The feast is celebrated on the 50th and final day of the Easter season, and sure enough, Pentecost this year falls on Sunday, May 19th. What is the story of Pentecost? What can we learn from that for our own lives as Catholics? What does the Catechism say about Pentecost? Well, to help us unpack that, I have the delight of being joined by Peggy Stanton, who's the author of From the White House to the White Cross. She's a dame of the Order of Malta. She was ABC News' first female Washington correspondent. She's hosted many programs on Ave Maria Radio, including the Malta Minute with the Catechism. Her first book was The Daniel Dilemma, The Moral Man in the Public Arena, and her newest book is The Order of Malta, Minutes with the Catechism. Peggy, great to be with you.
Thank you, Matthew. Good to be with you again. Maybe I'll get to see you in person. Are you going to be in the National Eucharistic Congress by any chance?
I hope so. I think, well, let me put it this way. Everyone should be at the National Eucharistic Congress.
Well, I plan to be there, so maybe.
Excellent. Yeah. Well, one of these days, our paths will cross in person. But for now, I have the joy of spending time with you here on in the air, so to speak. Well, this is, as I was just mentioning, Pentecost Sunday. And one of the things I know that we always do when you and I talk is I'll do the reading, right, and then we can start to reflect a bit on that. And this is one of my favorite readings of the year,
just good.
Because of the sheer excitement that surrounds the Acts of the Apostles, but in particular this day. And I always go back to, I won't torture the audience and all of our listeners by reading it fully in Latin, but that opening line, et cum complerentor dies Pentecostes, and the day, and when the days of the Pentecost were accomplished, you know, they were all together in one place. To reflect
and
on
how
that.
How did you happen to pull that together in Latin?
Well, it helps to remember the Vulgate a little bit. But
okay.
So let's start with the reading. Acts 2, 1 to 11. From the Acts of the Apostles, and this is what makes Luke such a great writer. So when the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all in one place together, and suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. Then there appeared to them tongues as of fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven staying in Jerusalem. At this sound they gathered in a large crowd, but they were confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded, and in amazement they asked, "Are not all these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how does each of us hear them in his native language? We are Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya near Cyrene, as well as travelers from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, yet we hear them speaking in our own tongues of the mighty acts of God." It's a great passage.
Right. Now, but I was focusing on the gospel.
Well, that comes next.
Okay. No, I do love that reading. That's think how exciting that must have been to be present at that moment.
Well, exactly. So here we have, on the evening of the first day of the week when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." And that reading is John 20:19-23.
And there were several choices for the gospel.
Yes, exactly. John 15.
Yeah, and I focused on John 15.
Well, exactly, and that comes next.
Oh, good.
So
good.
we're on a roll here. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me, and you also testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." John 15, 26, 27, 16, 12 to 15.
I'm glad you got there, Matthew, because getting a little nervous.
It's important, though, I think, to
do the
setting of what happened in the Acts of the Apostles, and then to reflect on those gospel choices, too. But I know you and I want to focus on John 15.
Yes. Well, and so often the other readings are what we're more familiar with. And this is talks about the anointing and also the roles of our Lord Jesus and the role of the Holy Spirit. And once our Lord goes back to heaven and to his Father, then, as he points out to the apostles, he can send the Advocate. He can send the Holy Spirit, and they, according to the Catechism, become a kind of a partnership in mission. It says, Jesus is Christ anointed because the Spirit is his anointing, and everything that occurs from the incarnation on derives from this fullness. When Christ is finally glorified, he can in turn send the Spirit from his place with the Father to those who believe in him. He communicates to them his glory, that is, the Holy Spirit, who glorifies him. From that time on, this joint mission will be manifested in the children adopted by the Father in the body of his Son. The mission of the Spirit of adoption is to unite them to Christ and make them live in him. In paragraph 1042 says, "At the end of time, the kingdom of God will come in its fullness. After the universal judgment, the righteous will reign forever with Christ, glorified in body and soul. The universe itself will be renewed. The church will receive her perfection only in the glory of heaven. When will come the time of the renewal of all things? At that time, together with the human race, the universe itself, which is so closely related to man and which attains its destiny through him, will be perfectly reestablished in Christ." Paragraph 1060 clarifies the above, saying, "At the end of time, the kingdom of God will come in its fullness. Then the just will reign with Christ forever, glorified in body and soul, and the material universe will be transformed. God will then be all in all, one in eternal life." And paragraph 730 goes on to say, "At last, Jesus' hour arrives. He commends himself into the Father's hands at the very moment when by his death he conquers death, so that raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, he might immediately give the Holy Spirit by breathing on his disciples." And you read that passage in that reading. This happened on Resurrection Sunday. Mm-hmm. "From this hour onward, the mission of Christ and the Spirit becomes the mission of the church. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." Paragraph 976 says, "The Apostles' Creed associates faith in the forgiveness of sins not only with faith in the Holy Spirit, but also with faith in the church and in the communion of saints. It was when he gave the Holy Spirit to his apostles that the risen Christ conferred on them his own divine power to forgive sins. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." What a power, hmm?
Very much so.
Yeah. Paragraph 1287. No, did you want to say something, Matthew?
No, please continue.
Okay. Paragraph 1287. The fullness of the Spirit was not to remain uniquely the Messiah's, but was to be communicated to the whole Messianic people. On several occasions, Christ promised this outpouring of the Spirit, a promise which he fulfilled first on Easter Sunday and then more strikingly at Pentecost. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the apostles began to proclaim the mighty works of God, and Peter declared this outpouring of the Spirit to be the sign of the Messianic age. Those who believed in the apostolic preaching and were baptized received the gift of the Holy Spirit in their turn. And paragraph 1488 talks about why the power to forgive sins is so crucial to the church's mission. It says, "Faith to the eyes of faith, no evil is graver than sin, and nothing has worse consequences for sinners than evil. Evil is graver than sin, and nothing has, well, we said that's consequences, worse consequences for sinners themselves, for the church, and for the whole world." So before we could get into the visible signs of the Holy Spirit, but do you have any commentary or thoughts on?
Yeah, absolutely. Now that we've got the readings done, and now we've listened to the catechism, let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue this conversation. It's an important one. This is Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Matthew Bunsen, joined by Peggy Stanton, and we're talking about Pentecost Sunday, and what the catechism has to say about it. We'll be right back. This is Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Matthew Bunsen, filling in for Al today. I'm continuing my conversation with Peggy Stanton on Pentecost Sunday and the readings, focusing in particular on the Gospel reading from John 15:26. Just very brief quote from this. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me, and you also testify, because you have been with me from the beginning." Well, Peggy, we left it with the recitation of pretty much all the readings for Sunday, and it felt like there may have been a few other Sundays added in there. But when you were
much to say about the Holy Spirit, really.
Oh, there is, exactly. And when you were going through the catechism passages that are relevant here, one of the things that jumped out at me, exactly so, that we see this recurring theme in the importance of the Advocate, of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I go back especially to paragraph 730, where he says that last Jesus' hour arrives, he commends into the Father's hands at the very moment when by his death he conquers death, mm-hmm. so that raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, he might immediately give the Holy Spirit by breathing on his disciples. Mm-hmm. This the recurring imagery that we find on Pentecost of the wind, of the breath. Mm-hmm. Here we're being introduced so beautifully to the third person of the Holy Trinity.
Right, right.
God the Father, the first person, God the Son is the second, and then we have we have God the Son is the second person of the Holy Trinity, and then we have the Holy Spirit is a proper name of the one whom we adore and glorify with the Father, as the Catechism says, and the Son. The Church has received the name from the Lord and professes it in the baptism of her new children. All of this coming together so perfectly in this set of readings.
Well, and in a paragraph that I didn't read, I actually have a lot more information here. I went through the minutes with the catechism, and I think there were 11 pages devoted to the Holy Spirit. But this one paragraph is jumped out at me. It's very interesting. When the Father sends his word, and of course that's word with a capital W, and
yes.
He always sends his breath, excuse me, in their joint mission, the Son and the Holy Spirit are distinct but inseparable. Mm-hmm. To be sure, it is Christ who is seen, the visible image of the invisible God, but it is the Spirit who reveals him. And I think that recurs constantly in references to the Holy Spirit, that it is the Spirit who reveals Christ to us. Christ says that. He will teach you everything that I have taught, or he will, these are not our Lord's words, obviously, he will clarify, he will make clear things about Christ that were there, but people didn't, I think my interpretation of that is people did not fully comprehend them.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And then we have that very word, Spirit. You know, it's a translation of the Hebrew word ruah.
Ruah, right.
And in its primary sense, we always go back to that. What does it mean? It means breath, air, wind. Mm-hmm. But we also find throughout Jesus' whole time of ministry, the use of these images of the wind. Mm-hmm. I think, for example, of at some of his conversations with Nicodemus, where he talks about the transcendent newness of him who is personally God's breath, the divine spirit.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting that Blessed Mother is quoted in Medjugorje as saying, when you feel the wind, you will know that I am near. So
yes.
And of course, that could be her sign, or could mean simply when she is near, the Holy Spirit is near. And that's why you feel the wind. And I have to reform Matthew because I don't particularly like wind. When I first got that image, I said, could you get a new sign? dare not say that to the Holy Spirit. And interesting, I don't know if you were in Washington when the 2012 was over. Wait a minute. 9/11 took place.
Yeah, 2001.
2002. Yep. There was a terrific wind that was swept through Washington all day long, and that day in Washington, everyone. The churches were all open. It was all day long. People were attending services, memorial services. It was a day unlike any I've ever seen in Washington, and unlike will ever happen again.
We hope, yeah.
Yeah, but
I mean, there are a lot of jokes we can make about a mighty wind in Washington, but
but that's a hot wind.
That's a hot wind. Yes.
This was a nice cool wind, but it was remarked on. Everybody noticed it because I mean it was really. Strong, but not so strong that you couldn't stand. Even I liked it. And in New York, some of the broadcasters were noticing that apparently it was happening there too. So I couldn't help but think that of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that the effects of the Spirit. I mean, you talked about not particularly liking wind, but but I think you like the breath of the Spirit.
Oh, dear. Yes, dear. Indeed, indeed. The Catechism also talks about the many ways that the Holy Spirit is evident in the Church. For instance, through the Scriptures that he inspired in tradition, in Church's magisterium, which he assists, in the Church's sacramental liturgy, in prayer, where he intercedes for us, in the Church's charisms and ministries, in the signs of her apostolic and ministerial life, and in the witness of the saints. Interesting, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And we see that effect of him. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to go back to, admittedly, one of my favorite readings in Scripture, but why I wanted to go back to that very first reading that starts all of the readings mm-hmm. on Sunday,
right.
Where we have that wind driving them. But mm-hmm. then we see so immediately the fruits of that when they're sort of driven out.
Yeah, yes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all the fruits were that visible in all of us? Well, think of all the now symbols of the Holy Spirit. We talked about anointing was a synonym of the Holy Spirit. It's full force, the Catechism says, can be grasped only in relation to the primary anointing accomplished by the Holy Spirit, that of Jesus Christ. Messiah in Hebrew means the one anointed by God's Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And then fire, of course, we think of him as kind of the holy fire, while water signifies birth in the fruitfulness of life given in the Holy Spirit. Fire symbolizes the transforming energy of the Holy Spirit's actions. That's just what you were referring to. And he transforms what he touches. Cloud and light are symbols of... I don't know that I thought of that. Mm-hmm. Did you? Cloud necessarily is... a symbol of the Holy Spirit?
No, I think it's one that's probably severely overlooked, and yet what the clouds themselves can so often provide life. And we think of rain clouds, for example. But then I also think of theophanies of God who mm-hmm. leads his people with clouds.
Right. Yeah, that's true. That's just exactly what this paragraph says. These two images occur together in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, cloud and light. In the theophanies of the Old Testament, the cloud, as you were saying, now obscure, now luminous, reveals the living and saving God while veiling the transcendence of his glory. I guess you always sort of think of that cloud as God the Father. Of course, we're talking about a God who is three in one. But
mm-hmm. but that interplay then between mm-hmm. clouds and light, symbolizing that which is hidden, but then also that which can be revealed.
Mm-hmm. Mm, very good. The seal is another symbol of his. The seal is a symbol close to that of anointing. The Father has set his seal on Christ and also seals us in him. Because the seal indicates the indelible effect of the anointing with the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of baptism, confirmation, and holy orders, the image of the seal has been used in some theological traditions to express the indelible character imprinted by these three unrepeatable sacraments. The hand is another symbol. Jesus heals the sick and blesses little children by laying hands on them. In his name, the apostles will do the same. Even more pointedly, it is by the apostles' imposition of hands that the Holy Spirit is given. The letter to the Hebrews lists the imposition of hands among the fundamental elements of its teaching. The finger, it is by the finger of God that Jesus cast out demons. If God's law was written on tablets of stone by the finger of God, then the letter from Christ entrusted to the care of the apostles is written with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Hmm. And, of course, the most thought of symbol, I think, with the Holy Spirit is the dove.
Yes.
You know, at the end of the flood, whose symbolism refers to baptism, a dove released by Noah returns with a fresh olive tree branch in its beak as a sign that the earth was again habitable. When Christ comes up from the water of his baptism, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, comes down upon him and remains with him. The Holy Spirit comes down and remains in the purified hearts of the baptized. Would you say that's the most obvious symbol that we've
seen?
I think so,
yes. Yeah, I think the dove remains by far the most common symbol for the Holy Spirit. It's certainly, when we look at liturgical art, religious art, the symbol of the dove. Mm-hmm. And we have that great line from Mark 1 of the Spirit, like a dove descending upon him.
Yes.
Well, Peggy, a joy to be with you and to reflect on Pentecost. It really is a joy, and I look forward to doing this again sometime.
I hope so. Thanks. But meanwhile, I'm praying for Al.
Amen.
Know you are, too.
We all are. When we come back, I have a few final thoughts about Pentecost.